I'm going to ask Brian now to come and read our passage for this evening. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30.
Reading Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me.
Well, please turn to that passage which Brian has lately read for us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verses 12 to 30. Now, one of the drawbacks of preparing sermons well in advance is that you sit in the intervening weeks between when you're going to, you've made your sermon, you've worked out what you want the Lord wants you to say. You then sit through a couple of weeks before you're due to proclaim what you've been told, and you're nervous lest the visiting speaker should decide to take the same passage as you. But rarely have I sat through a Sunday when both the morning and evening men have made reference to what I was going to preach the following Sunday. But that was last week's experience. Both Dave Herring in the morning and Mark Fox in the evening made some reference to this passage here in Philippians chapter 2. And it was Mark Fox in the evening who I was most worried about, because he focused in on this verse, this first word of verse 12. Therefore, in the grace of God, he didn't go on to say a lot more about it. But it is an important word, isn't it? That one, therefore, which begins verse 12. It's a signpost word, isn't it? It says, look at this, think about this. It's a pointed word. Something must have caused what Paul is about to say. What he's about to say must follow on from what he's just said about Christ in verses 5 to 11. He's given us this lovely picture of the humbling of Jesus Christ, and he says, therefore, because of that, you must do something. But if we look at that previous passage, 5 to 11, we'll see that there's a therefore in that at the beginning of verse 9. And that emphasizes the importance of what Paul is about to write here in verse 12. You see, the verse 9, therefore, tells us that because Jesus acted as he did, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because that happened, God exalted him. God acted because Jesus had acted in the first place. God acted as he did, exalting Jesus because Jesus has acted as he did, humbling himself. And now we come to this, therefore, verse 12. Because Jesus has God has exalted Jesus, and every knee must bow to him, we must do something. We must act in response to that. We must live the way he wants through his power, which is at work within us. And it is his power that is at work within us. Because verse 13 said, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. It is his spirit which will make us respond in the right way to all that Jesus has done and God has done in exalting him. Now, the response we are to make to Jesus and the Father needs to be emphasized. It's not the way to life, but it's a way of life that we live as a consequence of being given new life. It's a thing that we should exhibit, this way of life, because we have already been saved. And Paul teaches the church at Philippi and any subsequent church the way of life in two ways. He tells them what it must be, and then he shows them an example of it. So, the church's way of life. If you like titles, you might say the church's way of life, told and shown. It's told in verses 12 to 18, and then it's shown in verses 19 to 30. It's a familiar way of teaching. You speak, you explain, you say what it is you're trying to tell people, and then you show them. You give examples or you do examples. And that's what Paul does here. He says to the Philippian church, therefore, because God has acted in this way, you must act in this way. So he tells them. And he does tell all of them. You know, this is a message to the church. All of the yous in this passage, dear my friends, as you have always obeyed, you know, continue to work out your salvation. It is God who works in you. Those are corporate. He's addressing the plural, the church as a whole. But the church is made up of individuals. So in a sense, there's no real difference whether it's singular or plural. If each believer lives as they should in response to what Christ has done, then the church they belong to will end up living as it should. There's no church without individuals. The church can't function as it should unless the individuals within it act as they should. Let's explore what Paul tells us in verses 12 to 18 before going on to see what Timothy and Epaphroditus show in verses 19 to 30. So in these verses 12 to 18, Paul gives us instructions and incentives. He tells the church at Philippi what they must do and an incentive as to why they should do it. And his first instruction is to work out your salvation. As you have always obeyed, not only my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Say it again. Rest assured, the reality of your salvation is guaranteed by the Lord Jesus Christ's adoption of you into the family of God. It's not a puzzle to be solved. Oh, how can we save ourselves? Can we sort this out? It's not like that. No, rather this is an invitation to explore the possibilities opened up by that salvation which we have been given. An opportunity since we have got this salvation, to show it, to work it out. Not to keep it in, but to work it out. Each saved person is being worked through by God, verse 13. So they have the God-given potential to act in ways which he would want, the God-given potential to do so much good. Exhibit love for God. Demonstrate compassion for others. That's what they're often instructed to do by Jesus and the apostles, so that the world can see what the gospel really looks like. They are to work out their salvation. They are to demonstrate it, make it seen, make it observed. The fear and trembling of verse 12 is the concern we have not to disappoint one who has loved us and done so much for us. Yeah. When somebody has done something for you and asks you to do something in response, you don't want to let them down, do you? It's not that they're threatening or frightening you. You just don't want to let them down. Back in 2012, at the London Olympics, a Northern Irish rower won for the UK team a bronze medal in the single sculls. I'm told, rowing is not something I know a great deal about, that the winner was one of the outstanding rowers, scullers of all time. And this man from Northern Ireland had won a bronze medal. And in his interview afterwards, he was broken. He felt he had let so many people down. He was, all these people have made sacrifices for him, helped him. So he thought he'd let them down. John Inverdale, who was the interviewer, said, "You have not let down anybody. You have done something wonderful here." But he had within him, this sculler, this so much desire not to let down those who have done so much for him. And that's the fear and trembling. That's the meaning of this phrase, fear and trembling. You really want to do this for the Lord Jesus. This is in your heart, Paul says. You are meant to shine like stars. It's another thing that Paul tells them to do. You shine like stars in the universe, in a crooked and depraved generation. That brings to mind one of the people who first looked at the stars through a telescope here in Europe, the man Galileo. When Galileo, that 17th century Italian scientist, got hold of one of those newfangled inventions, the telescope, and started looking through it at the moon and the planets, he was amazed. They were not as he'd been told they would be like. He'd been told they would be smooth and perfect. But when he looked through his telescope, there were ridges on the surface of the moon. There were craters, there were plains, there were mountain ranges. It was rough. It wasn't at all like what he had been told. The stars, when he could see them, the moon and the planets, gave a different message. They turned his world upside down, changed his whole belief system. Those who look at the church as it lives out this life that Paul tells the Philippians to do, the world can have its whole belief system turned upside down. Because Satan presents an image to the world of the church which is full of misrepresentations. He says the church is narrow, it's mean, you don't want to mix with them, they're selfish, they're cliquey. They're not at all the sort of people. They're a bit dull, dreary. You don't want to go with them. You name a misrepresentation, Satan uses it. But Paul says if we live in the way that we should in response to what God has done, that view will be turned upside down. We shall shine like the stars. And in a world full of corruption and crookedness, we shall be something different. Something that changes the views of the people in Macedonia, as it was when Paul was writing to the Philippians, or in the UK today. To shine like stars is to bring light and understanding. And that's what Paul wants these people to do. The instructions here to Do everything without complaining or arguing, striving to become pure and blameless. Verses 14 and 15. That's pure and blameless as God knows what we're like. He knows how we are. But if we are striving to serve him, he's so gracious that he will look on Jesus and he will say, no, they're pure in my eyes because Jesus has died for them. But in our daily life, we strive, don't we, to avoid complaint and argument. Complaint and argument, disagreement, that's one of the features of the world in which we live. We should be different, Paul says. Be different. Now, these are all very demanding things to be told. Do this, do that, live like that. They are demanding. But it is God's will that you act this way. It is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do we really think that if that's what he wills us to do, and if that's what he wants us to show to the world, he won't give us the tools to do it? So instructions have come. What about the incentives? The incentive that Paul focuses on is the way in which living this life can bring joy to others and yourself. Verses 16 to 18. Paul talks about boasting on the day of Christ. But you can bring joy and to yourself and others before then. You don't have to wait them. And Paul's boast is not the sort of puff chest boasting. It's the pleasure of a parent who sees their children congratulated by others. Paul is the spiritual father of the Philippian church. He brought the gospel to them. He saw the first converts there. It's a matter of, you know, they're deeply important to him in his heart. And he imagines what it will be like on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says to these Philippians, says to that jailer, says to Lydia, well done, good and faithful servant. Come in to heaven. How that would make Paul feel it was worth it. That's the sort of boasting he's talking about. The sense of satisfaction and joy when he sees those he brought the gospel to being rewarded by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Years ago, Sandra and I were having a pub lunch at a little place called Evershalt near Woburn Abbey. And alongside us, there was a table, two or three tables put together. And there were, I think, all three mums and lots of children with them. And they were great. They were lovely, this family. The children behaved themselves. They were courteous. They were helpful. The mums were having a good time. And Sandra and I on the way out thought, we've got to say something to these people. You know, so we just turned to the parents and say, it's been lovely to sit next to you and see how well-behaved your children are and how much pleasure you've had from this meal out. You could almost see these women sort of swelling with pride. It was great. They'd loved it. That's what Paul is looking for on that day. That then, when the Lord says, well done, to the Philippians, Paul will be so full of joy. He will think that the sacrifices he made in bringing the gospel to them will be just a little thing added to the great sacrifice that they've made of their lives in serving God. He says that in verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. The drink offering was the little sort of final, if you like, icing on the cake. That's an image. When the big sacrifices were made in the book of Leviticus, the animals were slaughtered, the oxen were slaughtered, sometimes a drink offering would be added. A little something extra in thankfulness to God. And Paul sees the lives that these people live as the big sacrifice, and what he's done to bring them the gospel, like a little sacrifice added on. But it brings him rejoicing as it brings them rejoicing. So there are instructions, they're told, these Philippians. Instructions in the way to live without complaining or arguing. Becoming blameless and pure, shining like stars, spreading out their salvation, working it outwards. And there's an incentive that that will bring joy. It happened there, it can happen at any church where the Lord God is working in his people to will and act according to his purpose. So the telling is over. What about the showing of this message? Sometimes the glory of God's inspiration, his word, just comes on you anew. Paul moves from telling the people at Philippi how to respond to God's humbling of himself, Jesus humbling of himself and God exalting him. He turns from that telling in verses 12 to 18 to what seems like almost mundane practical arrangements. But God is overseeing the inspiration of the scriptures, has organised it so that in saying these things about Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul is actually illustrating and showing what he's just been talking and telling about. Timothy and Epaphroditus are the living embodiment of working out your salvation. Now, Timothy is spoken of often in the New Testament. Epaphroditus, really only here. So it doesn't matter whether you're well-known or obscure. That doesn't imply a better or worse. They both have the characteristics of those who have worked out their salvation and will please God and hear God's encouragement on that day when he comes again, when the Jesus comes again. They have explored the possibilities of working out their salvation and taken the risks to bring the message out, to shine like stars. They've actually risked their own lives. Timothy, by travelling along with Paul, which was frequently a hazardous experience, and beaten and taken before the authorities. Timothy had also been circumcised as an adult, an operation which might well have been imperiled his life. Epaphras had risked his life by travelling to Paul, and he'd very nearly died, tells us in verse 27, I think. Yeah? Indeed, he was almost died. Both of them have taken this idea of working out their salvation to the limit. They put themselves at God's disposal and taken what comes with the risks. What terms are used to describe these two? Well, Timothy is described right at the beginning of the book as a servant of Christ Jesus. But here in this passage in verse 22, Paul describes him as being like a son. They have that close relationship. And Epaphroditus in verse 25 is described as a fellow worker, a brother, a fellow soldier. Close, intimate relationships with Paul. They're both messengers of hope and support to the churches and individuals they come to. These men reflect the character of the Saviour, Jesus, who is their Saviour. Because he came as a messenger of hope, and they come as messengers of good things. He gave up his life for others. Well, they've risked their life for others. He calls the saved his brothers, does Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 11. Well, they are described as his brothers. And Paul sees Epaphroditus and Timothy as brothers, fellow workers, walking alongside him day by day, working alongside him day by day. It's great, isn't it? These are the living embodiment what it means to work out your salvation. The Holy Spirit is walking with them day by day, doing things actively in the service of God and working out their salvation. But it's not only what they do that demonstrates they've understood this therefore of verse 12. They've understood that because Christ did what he did, and what God did by exalting Christ, they understand now in their hearts too what they need to do. It's not only their works, their actions, their outward actions. Their inner emotions have been engaged too. Timothy, we're told, has an interest in the welfare of the Philippians, which is beyond that of anybody else in Paul's circle. Verse 20. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Their heart, Timothy's heart, is engaged for the Philippian church. It's deeply held, that concern. And Epaphras longs to set at peace, contentment, the hearts of the people at Philippi who were distressed and worried he might die. He's the one who's nearly died. But his concern is that they should have reassurance that he's also he's recovered. He longs for you all. He's distressed because you heard he was ill. His heart, his emotions have been engaged, as well as his actions and his body. These men embody what it is to work out your salvation, both in the actions of your hand, if you like, but in the feelings and emotions of your heart and in the learning of your head. They both follow Paul through and through. All these things, head, hand, heart, we need to balance them all in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever these two men go, people are pleased to have them there. Now, sometimes their plans will be changed. Sometimes they will have said, I'll come to do this, but they can't get there. Doesn't mean that they're not bothered anymore. It means that something serious, like Epaphroditus' illness, has prevented them. That can happen. But their will is always to bring joy to the church at Philippi and elsewhere. Surely they've understood and demonstrated the way to live when rescued from sin by Christ. Taking risks, loving the fellowship, learning from the apostle, doing, you know, careful, nurturing things. They love these people. So that word, therefore, that we began with, it points to consequences. Consequences of the great salvation which God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has made for us. It's made that salvation to the past humbling of Jesus Christ, the future exaltation which we will see of Jesus Christ. That's to have consequences for us as believers. The Spirit walking with us day by day is to have consequences for us as believers. We desire to do his will. We desire to live the way he wants. We desire to hold on to the faith because we believe it and it's true. And we know it's people's only hope of salvation. And therefore we want to hold it out to them, to work it out for others to live eternally. As a torch is the light that lets us escape earthly darkness, the church that holds out the gospel is like a light, allowing people to know the way of escape from that deeper darkness that Satan casts over minds. Hold on to the gospel and hold it out. Work out your salvation. Yes, to bring joy. Yes, to help one another. But so that those outside can see the truth of what God has done in Jesus Christ. To see the truth of his church being his people, drawn together for his purposes to bring joy and experience joy on the day of Christ. Hold on, shine like stars, that others may experience that joy on the day when he comes. Consequences. Therefore, we need to read and learn and follow and learn from example that God gives us in his word. Well, let us sing again, and then perhaps there'll be time for some open prayer. We're going to sing 705.